And if you're sixth grade and under, you can meet at the back door and your teacher will take you to your class. Lord, we just ask you bless those kids. We're thankful for them and pray you teach them your ways and show them yourself. And this is our prayer. So one of the ever-present themes of the Christmas season, I know we're just coming out of it, and one of the ever-present themes in the Christmas season is this whole concept of getting along with others, right? What we do oftentimes is we go to so-and-so relative's house, and there's way too many people in one small house, and we're all packed in there, and we basically calendar it for about as long as we figure we can take it before somebody commits homicide, right? We had 13 people in my parents' house, ranging from age 1 to 70, and for several days sleeping, crammed in rooms, and you know, bumping into each other at every turn. And so we figured we could handle that for two, and we stretched it to three, and we made it. We're all still alive. But that's how it goes, right? You have the one-year-old who has one-year-old needs, and you have the 70-year-old who has 70-year-old needs. And then if you're like in my generation, you're in the middle, and so you're trying to kind of be the bridge between all of these needs and to make it work, right? Because people are in different stages, and they have different experiences, and somehow we have to figure out how to get along and live together. And you're trying to create this environment where everybody can flourish. Well, in the text that we're going to look at today in the book of Romans, Paul's talking about creating environments where people who are in different stages of their spiritual growth, who have different backgrounds, can be together and flourish. And by that, he means continue to grow in their faith, continue to move towards Jesus Christ, continue to be healed of their brokenness, to find forgiveness and grace and mercy, to be transformed. He's talking about creating an environment where people in all stages of that process can get along together and be mutually edifying one another. Open up with me to the book of Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And if you're using a Bible that we hand out, it's on page 789 that we're going to be looking at. And if somebody needs a Bible, this morning just... Oh, he said there was one left and it just went. So look on with your neighbor, I mean to say, if somebody needs one. So page 789 in that Bible, Romans 14... Verse 13 is where we're going to be starting. Now, in the Roman church, Paul's writing to the Roman church. On the one hand, you had people who they believed with respect to eating, and this was part of their religious practice and very common in that day, part of all the different religious practices. With respect to eating, there was a group of people who believed that, you know, you could really eat anything. It didn't matter. They would also ignore what had traditionally been festival days and feast days. They didn't bother trying to celebrate those. They just sort of had this sense of freedom, this unconstrained sort of approach to things. And these were probably, we're trying to piece together the history in the book of Romans, this are probably the Gentile Christians, the non-Jewish Christians, that's what that means. And they sort of, they didn't have this, you know, previous experience with tradition and all this, so they just enjoyed this freedom and they expressed their faith to God just with a sense of freedom. Then there were those in the Roman church, probably because of their Jewish heritage, felt more constrained with respect to food and the special religious days. And now, it wasn't because they believed that this was a way to earn favor with God. Otherwise, Paul would have been really direct about that. He would have said, that's not okay, right? We never earn favor with God by what we do, whether it be a religious practice or anything else. It's impossible to do that. Favor with God is always just an expression of his grace, and we receive it. But we respond to that grace in various ways. And one of the ways is the way we worship or the way we live. And there was differences in the Roman church on how to respond to God's grace. Some thought that you should go ahead and hold on to those regulations about the different kind of foods that you should and you shouldn't eat. And when a festival day came along, you should celebrate that because it's a way to return to God and respond to God. Others didn't have that kind of that sense of constraint. They just had the sense of freedom. And so you've got these two groups in the same same church, and just like at Christmas time, they're trying to get along. And Paul, from a distance, is writing to them, and he wants to give them help to be able to get along together, and not just get along, to create an environment where they're going to be mutually encouraging one another to grow in their faith and to be strengthened in their faith. Paul sides with the ones who are unconstrained, the free ones, the Gentiles. He, even though he's a Jew, he sides with that group. But he's warning them not to allow their freedom and their free approach to things to trip up what he calls the weaker brothers and sisters in the community. You've all had this experience where you've been kind of the new kid on the block, right? Whether it be some sort of athletic endeavor or a club or coming to a church or whatever, and you know, you're kind of new and you kind of feel that sense of unease. I was talking with my brother over the Christmas holiday, and he used to play water polo, and while we were back at home, he ran into... he went to play golf, and the golf pro happened to be a guy that he played water polo with in high school. So he was reminiscing about this guy, and we were sitting there talking. He said, here's how this guy operated. He had the strongest arm on the water polo team, and he was a senior, I think, at this point. And what he would do he threw the ball, and if you were in the way, you were scared because this was coming really fast. And what this guy liked to do was when the new freshmen came on the team, he would – like to catch them when they weren't looking and beam them in the head with the ball. That was sort of his welcoming to the club, right? Well, in a spiritual kind of sense, Paul is saying, look, don't do that with people. Be careful not to beam people in the head with your doctrines and your the things that are important to you. Take a different kind of approach, because it's not conducive to bringing people along in the faith, to encouraging them, to strengthening them in the Lord. Now, there's an interesting underlying assumption in this text and in this church, I hope, and that is this, is that that spiritual growth is a process. Spiritual growth is a process, okay? Like if you write something down, that's one of them. Spiritual growth is a process. Each of us, each individual person, has a different experience with how it happens. There's no cookie cutter kind of approach to it. You can't just learn this and learn that and go here and go that. We can't duplicate it for everybody. Spiritual growth is a process, and it's unique. And for us to be a church that's more than just a club of know-it-alls, right? If we're going to be a church that's more than just a club, and I really hope, I don't think you came to be that, right? If we're going to be a church that's more than just a group of know-it-alls, we have to allow space and time for people to go through this process of spiritual growth. That's what we have to. We have to allow space and time for people to go through the process of spiritual growth. And actually, when it comes down to it, the so-called know-it-alls, they actually need that space and time too, to actually go back and wrestle with things, to be sincere and genuine about what they believe. And so what you end up concluding is that a healthy church is actually a messy church. A healthy church is a messy church, because you have people who are in all different situations and circumstances, and we're not in lockstep with one another, and we're wrestling and grappling, and this is happening and that's happening, and it's just messy, spiritually speaking. But that's a healthy church. And what we hold on to and what we look for is this, that in the midst of that messiness, generally speaking, we're all moving towards Jesus Christ. That's the underlying assumption, that spiritual growth is a process, and we want to be moving towards Jesus Christ, but that process can be messy. So be ready for it. Be ready. And that's what Paul is telling these people. Look, it's messy. Yes, you have different backgrounds and you're in different stages, and some of you are weaker in the faith and some of you are stronger, and that's okay. It's messy. Don't be surprised by it. Look what he says here in verse 13. He says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. Now, it's a great metaphor for what he's talking about, because you got to remember, stumbling blocks were a part of everyday life for people in Paul's day, right? How did they get around? They walked everywhere on dirt roads or stone roads. And so you can imagine that stumbling block was an everyday occurrence. You had to watch out or you trip up and fall on your face. And he's using this metaphor to say when a stronger believer deals insensitively with a weaker believer, then what you're doing is you're putting a stumbling block in the way of their progress towards Jesus Christ. And that's what we don't want to do. And he's going to go on to tell us why you shouldn't do it. It seems probably obvious why we shouldn't do it, but he's going to go ahead and tell us. Verse 14. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I'm fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. So he's siding with the stronger group. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. Now, you know what it's like to be in this position. You side with the one group. You kind of feel like you're in the more mature or the stronger place. But what do you do with that when you encounter somebody who's on the weaker side of things? Do you bonk them over the head with it, like the water polo guy? Or do you pull back? How do you do it? And that's what Paul is trying to address. How do you deal with these situations when there's differences? And how can you get along and both edify one another and move forward? Verse 15, if your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. That's the key, acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Just to lend a little heat on it there. In other words, Christ's love for this person that you're dealing with extends to the point of his dying for them. Okay? How far will your love extend? Will it extend to the place of giving them some space and some time to work out their beliefs, to work out their understanding of who Christ is, and to have that breathing space, some breathing room? Now, you know, Paul's not getting soft on doctrine here, right? He's not trying to say, well, what you believe doesn't really matter. We've just spent 13 chapters of some of the most incredible, intense writing, theological writing ever in the history of the world that is really centered around good doctrine. He loves doctrine. I love doctrine. I was thinking about this. The book that I have read probably next to the Bible more than any other is my Systematic Theology. And it's about this thick, and it's tattered and torn. I get together with a group of guys once a month, and we go through the Systematic Theology. We talk about it. I refer to it constantly. Doctrine is important. Nothing that God says is unimportant. It's life in many respects. It's in coming. Theology just means the study of God. It's in coming to know God that we find life. So our beliefs are incredibly important. Paul's not getting soft on beliefs and doctrines at all. But what he's saying is don't ruin good doctrine in the way you share it with people. Don't beat them over the head with it such that they're not going to love it. That's what he says in verse 16. Look with me there. Do not allow what you consider good, in other words, this concept of freedom and the doctrine around it, to be spoken of as evil. Don't allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. See, if you bring it to them in such a way that it's unhealthy or harmful, then they're going to think bad thoughts about doctrine and beliefs, in particular in this area that he's talking about, and you're going to have done the exact opposite of what you intended to do, because it's good, it's life. So share it in a way that's life-giving and that's encouraging and building up. So he says, here's why you shouldn't put a stumbling block. Because it's not a loving thing to do. And Christ died for your brother or your sister, and that's how much he loved them. You should love them enough to extend a space to give them room to breathe, to grow, and to develop their faith. Then he says, number two, here's another reason you should not put a stumbling block in front of them over things like what you eat, these disputable matters. Verse 17, you shouldn't do it, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, that's a disputable matter, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the main thing. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Now, he kind of rattles off this phrase, and it's kind of a key phrase. He's making distinctions between what's disputable and indisputable. There are some things about the faith that are indisputable. There are some things that are disputable. There are some things that are essentials. There are some things that are non-essentials. Now, I said this before. That doesn't mean it's unimportant that it's a non-essential. It just means it's not at the core of what the gospel is about. Everything God says is important. There are some things that are the majors and some things that are the minors. And Paul's shorthand for telling us what the majors are, the essentials, the most important things, in this case, is this little phrase, righteousness, peace, and joy. Now, we've gone through this book over a series of months, I think even year, And so I don't expect you to remember, but we did come to these terms before, earlier on in the study in the book of Romans. Paul explained them a little bit more fully in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. And I'm going to put those up. And these are the exact same words that Paul is using here. Let me read it for you. Therefore, since we have been justified, and that's the same word in the original language as righteous, okay? Therefore, since we have been justified, made righteous, we weren't righteous because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that creates a separation between us and God. But God, in his infinite mercy and grace, has decided to give us righteousness, just a gift from out there. We couldn't get it ourselves. He gave us righteousness, made us justified before him so that our relationship with him could be healed and we could be restored to oneness with him. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace. See, we're restored to God because of what he's done, justifying us with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith. The way you gain access to that justification is when you just simply trust God for it. You say, okay, yeah, I need it. I'm a sinner. You died on the cross for me, and I believe it. That's how you gain access to it, by faith, into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice, that's the third one, it's the same word, joy, in the hope of the glory of God. Paul is saying, this is the indisputable peace right here. This is the main thing. This is the king. This is what it's all about. When you gather together at church, when you hang out with one another, this is what it's all about, righteousness, peace, and joy. This, don't let anything derail you from the very center, which is righteousness, peace, and joy. And there are a lot of different ways that you can say what the center is. Last time we talked about our statement of faith as a church. We have a statement of faith, and the purpose of that statement of faith is to declare these are the main things that we believe. This is what's most important. And then the secondary things, while they're important, we're not going to allow them to derail us from what the central issues are. All right, verse 19. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace. There's that word again, and we're going to come back to this. And to mutual edification, that is, building each other up. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Or I love the way J.B. Phillips translates this. Surely we shouldn't wish to undo God's work for the sake of a plate of meat. Right? God's at work in somebody's life, and it's a beautiful, wonderful thing. And are you going to beat him in the head with a secondary issue and cause him to stumble and trip up? That's what he's saying. Don't do that. Remember, God's at work. It's a miracle. It's a special thing. Don't cause it to be thwarted because of a piece of meat. Verse 21. Or continuing, actually, in verse 20. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine. Here's another disputable matter that he's bringing up, drinking wine, or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So now he's going to say, in these last couple of verses, he's going to speak to the strong person. He says this, so whatever you believe, you strong people who have it all figured out about these things, these disputable matters, right? The secondary kind of issues. Keep between yourself and God. Now, that's not to say they're unimportant. They're important, right? Everything God says is important. But in a kind of public sort of promotion way, make sure that that doesn't take over and derail you from the central things. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Right? So make sure that you go through the process of figuring out what you believe. But don't let that derail you from the main thing. Blessed, he says, is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. In other words, because he refrains from using his beliefs to beat people up, then he's not condemned by what he approves. And then verse 23, to those who maybe are on the weaker end, but the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. Simply what he means is, he's affirming where they are in their station, in their spiritual growth. He's saying, if you believe something's wrong, but you do it, then you're not acting in accordance with your own faith. There's lack of integrity there. And it's okay where you are. If you know, live your life and just have integrity with what you believe. And what he's getting at there, essentially, is that your conscience matters. Don't just override your conscience uncaringly, because eventually your conscience will stop raising its hand and guiding you. So don't override your conscience. And those of you who are stronger, don't run roughshod over the weaker person's conscience. I love that word roughshod. I looked it up just to see what the etymology of was it. You know what it is? It's when they used to shoe horses with spikes so that when they would go over difficult terrain, they would not lose their footing. So that's a powerful... We can do that, right? We can run roughshod over people. And that's what we don't want to do. We want to respect God's process in their lives. All right. I went to a movie this last week. Actually, I read The Blind Side. It's all popular and all that. I read it last year and was very... I loved the book. And so when the movie came out, I was really anxious to see it. And, you know, I'm like a sucker for this kind of a movie. And I know some of you are, oh, that's cheesy. Whatever. It wrecked me. I was in a heap in the theater, you know, watching this thing. And because really, here's what it is. It's a story of the power of environments. That's kind of what it's about. And I don't think I'm going to wreck it if I tell you about it a little bit. So if I do, sorry. There's a guy in it, and his young kid, his mom's on drugs. She's really struggling with drugs to the point where, I mean, there's so many siblings, he doesn't even know how many brothers and sisters he has. She doesn't even know necessarily where they all are. And it's just a messy kind of a situation. He's never had a bed in his life. He's given food, but only begrudgingly. He's lying there on the couch, and he hears his mom talking to her present boyfriend about how he costs so much money to feed. And she just wishes she didn't have to pay for this food for him because she needs the money for other things. Of course, school is a non-issue at this point, right? When you're in this kind of a circumstance, school is a non-issue for him. There's like one photo of his childhood, you know, at this point. I think he's about 16 or 17 when the movie starts. He's never been read a bedtime story in his life. Okay, so this is the environment where he is. Well, through a series of circumstances, he gets taken in by a well-to-do family. And they provide the first thing. It's, what do they provide? A bed, right? And he looks at the bed and he goes, I've never had a bed before. And they provide clothing for him, and they give him food. I mean, he comes away from the table, and his plate is piled so high he doesn't know what to do with it all. And they bring a tutor in for him to help him with school. And one of the most poignant scenes, I thought, was when he asks for a driver's license. He says, can I get a driver's license? And you think about it, right? She says, why? And it's not even because he really wants to be able to drive. He just wants to have the identity card with his picture on it. And they go to the place, and they can't find who he really is because the name they think is his name is not really his name, and he's not on the record books anywhere. And they have to go through this whole process to find who he really is to get his identity just so he can have a card with his name on it and have this identity. And he becomes part of the family, and they call him son. And there's a couple of poignant scenes where she says, my son. And, you know, you just see this new kind of environment that he's in and the power of this environment. Well, the story goes on, and what happens is this total transformation in this person's life because of this environment, this new environment. And even actually right now, obviously this guy has some athletic prowess, but he never would have gotten where he did get without the help of this environment. And so as we're sitting here right now, actually he's playing in a NFL playoff game on the Ravens, this guy who was in this situation. And he was able to overcome and have the success because he was taken and put into a special environment where he was nurtured and brought along. And it just wrecked me. That story wrecks me. And I get all emotional because I guess that's like a core value of mine. And hopefully this comes out of the gospel, that a core value that, and my dream for this church and is that we would create environments, we'd create a context where people can grow and can be nourished and can move towards Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we're kind of about, is to create a place where that can happen? And I love this text that we're looking at because Paul gives us several how-tos that are very helpful in this process. We want to create environments where people can thrive, We want to be an environment where people can grow and move closer to Jesus Christ and find healing and be released from prison and all these things that we've been talking about. That's what we want to create. And so how do we do that? And I think there's four principles, at least in here, that I want to isolate just quickly that will help us to create that environment. And the first one is simply this. Paul tells us, if you want to create an environment where people are going to flourish and grow and develop, then you need to stay focused on what matters most. And what matters most is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the center of all that we believe and understand when we talk about Christianity. And it's important to make this distinction. We don't start off with a principle or a slogan or a statement. We start off with a person. It's the person of Jesus Christ. And we say it's a person because this person is alive today. He was raised from the dead and he's living and he's accessible to us through prayer, through the community, and through particularly the word, the Bible that he's given us. And so the main thing is Jesus Christ. And we can't let anything tear us away from that. And sometimes people try to say, well, you know, who do you mean when you say Jesus? Well, Paul tells us clearly. He says it's the Jesus who brings righteousness, peace, and joy. That's the Jesus we're talking about. And that's the person that we are focused on. And we must not allow anything to get in the way of that. And that means you don't beam people in the head with secondary issues. It says, so whatever you believe about these things, keep to yourself. And I don't think that means you never talk about it. I just think he means you don't overly promote it and get sidetracked from the main thing. Stay focused, he's saying. Some of us who are on the stronger side, we may need to apologize to somebody who's on the weaker side, who's in our sphere of influence, because we haven't been loving. And we've been a stumbling block. And we've made secondary issues primary issues. And we need to repent of that. And we need to keep it focused on the person of Jesus Christ, because that's what it's about. Second, respect individual people's process. Messiness is normal. A healthy church is a messy church. And we are not the doctrine police. That is not what our purpose is. Our purpose is to be architects of an environment where people are moving towards Jesus. And maybe that's a subtle shift, but it's a major shift. We don't get to decide exactly how people come and draw near to Christ. We don't even get to decide the pace. And a lot of times it seems too slow for some of us, right? We don't get to decide those things. What we get to do is to come alongside of each other and to support one another and as people work out their salvation and as we work out our salvation. And we were just talking in a home group meeting yesterday. We had the home group leaders together and somebody was sharing about how long this process can take. This person was sharing about a particular aspect of the faith that was really hard for this person, and it took this person years to come to grips with it. Years. And sometimes that's the way it is. There are certain things with which we struggle, and we just have to be patient. And God will work it out in time. But you know that verse that says, work out your salvation? The next verse says, because he's working it out. Right? And we have to let him do that. It's his process. We have to be careful not to get in the way. We have to respect individual people's process in spiritual growth. And that also means this, is that we need to respect our own process. Okay? Because you and I are going through a process at the same time as we're acknowledging that other people are. And if you don't have a value that we each are going through our individual process, then you tend to denigrate your own process. You neglect, you think, well, it doesn't really matter. And people can go on for a long time living on borrowed convictions, right? They're just kind of swimming along with the crowd and just saying, well, this is what other people believe. But your process matters. It matters to God. And so we have to take the bull by the horns on these doctrinal things and grapple with them and wrestle with them and try to understand them and to ask mature people about them, to read, to study, to pray. Our process matters. We live in a world where, you know, when we want to listen to music, we don't make music, we just put in a CD. When we want to hear a story, we don't tell each other stories, we go to a movie. When, you just go on and on. We want to, you know, get excited about athletics. Sometimes we do a little bit, but usually we turn on TV and watch somebody else doing it. And you get the sense that what matters is what the perfect and the best people are doing, and what doesn't really matter is what we're doing. And in the spiritual realm, that's not the case at all. Your process of spiritual growth is equally important from God's eyes, you know, there's no, Billy Graham and you, both of you, they're the same importance. And so we need to respect that and for ourselves, take the bull by the horns and live our process and go through it. Make it real. Be sincere. So respect individuals' process. Number three, value peace. This is what he says in verse 19. Conflict is inevitable, right? And the Bible acknowledges this all throughout, that there's going to be conflict. But sometimes we get so comfortable with conflict, we think it's the normal thing. And I'd like to make a distinction between the two. Conflict is common, yes, but it's not the normal. We have to remember that the normal from God's eyes is peace. God wants peace. And so we have to do the things that will make for peace. Jesus did that. He gave up his own life so that we could have peace with God. And then in our process with one another, making peace often is like that. We have to make sacrifices, die to self. Maybe we have a pet doctrine that we believe is very important, but it's a secondary one. We might have to, you know, let that go in a certain situation so that we can encourage somebody else towards Jesus Christ. Now, there may be a time for us to bring it up, but we have to submit it all to the goal of moving people towards peace with Christ. And then the fourth one is this. He says in verse 19, value mutual edification. That just means build each other up. Make that the goal. And I was thinking, well, what's the opposite of mutual edification? And one of the opposites, or one thing that's in contradiction to that, is personal justification. And personal justification is when you want everyone to know that you're the smartest person in the room, or that you know it, or that you've achieved a certain attainment spiritually, right? That's personal justification. Mutual edification is when you care more about the growth of the person next to you than how you're perceived by others. And sometimes, for the purpose of mutual edification, you have to suck it up. If you want to build others up, sometimes you got to suck it up, right? And not say it when you want to say it, or you have to just absorb a misunderstanding or absorb a disagreement for the sake of the growth of somebody else. It's easy to get this mistaken idea that the environmental architects of this kind of thing are the pastor or the home group leader. And while those people have a role, I think what Paul is saying is, look, that everybody in the community of faith has a very important role in creating an environment where people can grow and move towards Christ, where they've room to breathe and there's space so that people can deal genuinely with their doubts and their concerns and their confusion. It's up to all of us. You know, you could stand in the corner of the room and just do a drive-by on somebody and slam them with a doctrine, and they've been in this process that you don't know about, and yet you've just been a stumbling block to them. Every single one of us has to be sensitive and careful to this, with ourselves and with others. There's two lines in the movie. Let me just finish with this. There's two lines in the movie, The Blind Side, that really stood out to me. The mother, who has been working with this kid, some other mothers, I think some other mothers, are talking to her, and they're saying, that's amazing what you've done with this kid. You know, you just transformed his life. It's a beautiful thing. And she says to them, he's changed my life. And isn't this always the case? When we're in maybe the stronger position, and we actually get it, and we stop caring about being in the stronger position, and we start sacrificing so that we can help others, all of a sudden we realize, we think we're doing it for them, but we realize we're the ones who are getting the blessing. Now they are, hopefully, too. But in God's economy, everybody gets a blessing from it. So that was the one line. And it's a word to the stronger. This is the way to live. And then the second one was this. They've sort of assumed that he likes being with them, and they realize they shouldn't assume that. And they ask him, the mom asks him at one point, this kid, do you want to stay? And he says, I don't want to go anywhere else. I don't want to go anywhere else. And here's where I think it all comes down, is when people encounter an environment that's conducive to their spiritual health and growth, they don't want to go anywhere. Because they want to grow. They want to find healing and freedom and clarity and redemption and forgiveness and community. and knowledge and understanding and a relationship with their Creator. And so I guess what Paul is challenging us as a community this morning to do is to be that community. You say amen to that? Can we be that community? I think we are, and I think God has done wonderful things. But let's keep on going. Let's be the kind of place where people say, I don't want to go anywhere else. Not because it reflects on us well. Not that. But because it's a place where Jesus Christ is encountered genuinely and sincerely. Lord, help us to be that place. Help us to love in the way you've called us to love. And when that means sucking it up, taking one for the team, being sacrificial, we trust you will give us the strength to do it. When that means diving in and speaking truth, we ask you give us the strength and the love and the grace to do it. And we pray, Lord, that all of us together would create an environment in this community where there is tremendous respect for the individual process of spiritual growth that is unique to every person. That we would respect our process and take it seriously and strive to grow and not rest on our laurels and not sit back and coast. And that at the same time, we would respect the process of others. Give them room to breathe. Come alongside them, be a resource, pray for them. Sometimes speak challenging words, sometimes hold back as you lead us by your Spirit. This is our prayer this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.